morning, SBC. We have a chance now to turn to God's Word together as a church. Today, I'm hoping that in the middle of all the uncertainty and the turmoil and the fear, that we can have some words of hope. It seems like we need that, especially now. Because if we've learned anything in these last couple weeks, it seems to me that we can trust in things like science, we can trust in things like the health department, we can trust in things like immune systems, but ultimately those are going to fail. But the only thing that we can trust in ultimately in God's circumstance, in life circumstances, is God himself. I was thinking about Psalm 20 coming in here, those great words, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. That's Psalm 20. And in some ways, that's what we're doing here today. We're putting our trust where we have ultimate trust. Last week, Tyler Easley kicked off a sermon series for us during Lent here that we've called Practice Made Perfect. We're looking at different spiritual disciplines and the importance of them as we grow our lives as Christians. And so last week, we looked at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and how regular exercise of that and celebration of that grows us in this understanding of Christ's love and in his death and life for us. And so today we're going to continue on with this series. Even though we're not together in the same room, we're going to continue on with this. And we're going to look at another of these spiritual disciplines. And the one we're going to look at today, I think, as I think about the world that we live in, this is probably the spiritual discipline that is the most practiced all over the world. Whether it's Christianity or any other religion, this is the one, and it's the practice and discipline of prayer. Because if you think about it, people can argue over what book is our sacred text. People can argue about how that worship is practiced. But what we all agree on is that we need this connection, right, to this God, to whatever God it is that people worship, and that we need it in order to grow as spiritual beings. And that's true even today. In fact, this is good news for us. This last Wednesday, we had our news about this coronavirus that this person who was infected that was here on campus. I actually got a call from Mohammed, who is part of the Sammamish Mosque, calling to tell our church that his community is alongside us and is pulling for us and is praying for us. And I just thought what comfort and peace that is, that people across our plateau and even this world are praying for each other in the midst of this challenge. So today, instead of talking about the practice of prayer, like we could do that, right? We could talk about how do you pray and what do you say and should we use rote prayer? Should we be extemporaneous in our prayer? Should we do this alone? What does that look like? We're not going to do that. What I want to focus on instead is, as Christians, what does prayer mean to us? Like, why do we pray in the first place? What is this gift of prayer for all of us, but what we experience especially as Christians, and what does that mean in our relationship to God, and how that grows that, but also how it grows in our relationship with others, because I think it does. Matt just read for us our first passage of Scripture from Exodus 34, and it's this great story of Moses, who's up on the mountainside, Mount Sinai, and he comes down the mountain, and to protect the Israelites from this glow that is shining on his face and his effects of being with God, he puts this veil over his face. And so what we're going to read second, our second scripture lesson I'm going to read for us, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is Paul, of course, and he is writing to the church in Corinth. And like he does other places, and of course Jesus does this in other people, he lifts up a story from the Old Testament to kind of tell a new version and a new awareness and a new opening to the story. And so actually Paul takes this story from the Old Testament that Matt read for us of Moses on the mountainside to tell us a little bit more about what it looks like for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's hear God's word to you and to me today. Paul writes, "Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there. since only Christ is it set, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brought something that we're all very familiar with these days, masks. I was thinking about this, and you know, the reality is when the coronavirus has come and gone, one of the images that is likely going to be emblazoned on our collective conscience is this sea of masks that we see everyone bearing, right? We've all seen those pictures on the news of masses of people wearing these sort of white, sterile, somewhat dystopian sort of images of this new world that we live in. It feels a little Mad Max-y to me. These masks have dominated our world. In fact, if you've seen on Facebook or Amazon or whatever, folks are selling these secondhand for like 20 times the price. So if someone wants to give me $100 for this donation, we're good. I'm just kidding. I'm going to put that away. while there is, though, some question, right, if there's effectiveness of these masks in prevention, I think what we're getting used to, and it wouldn't surprise me, actually, if after this is all over, if this is just sort of the new vision that we see in the world, right? This sea of veiled faces all around us. This idea that we need to keep illness out or keep others out and keep ourselves in. We're getting used to being surrounded, it seems to me, by veiled faces. In the text that we heard from Exodus that Matt read for us, we hear something. It turns out that masks actually are not new. In fact, that they were used way back to separate people from one another. Go to the story. Let's remind ourselves where we're at. The people of Israel, they're in the wilderness. God has rescued them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He's made a covenant with them, and a covenant is really it's more than a contract. It's like a marriage commitment. It's like a marriage covenant and relationship with them, where God is going to be God for them, and they are going to be God's people. God takes Moses up on Mount Sinai. He gives them the Ten Commandments to follow, which is really a sign to the world of who they belong to, right? Remember that the commandments are not this sort of heavy from God, just to show us who's in charge, but they're really a sign to the world who we belong to, and they're a sign to help us live out our best life that God has for us, because that's really what God wants for us. He wants us to live out our best life with him. But unfortunately, you know the story beforehand, the people's failure, very swift, right? Moses had literally not even come down the mountain when the people had turned away, made a golden calf that they threw, that they worshiped, something they could control and see, rather than the invisible God that they couldn't see. Right? It literally didn't even take them a minute to turn away and to break this covenant with God. But that's where we picked up the story, and this is what we heard in Exodus 34. This is the miracle of it. God, in his grace, forgives them. He forgives them. And in fact, he recuts the covenant with them. And that's how they talk about it in Scripture. It's the cutting of the covenant. So that's why these two stone tablets are so viable for us and valuable in their image, right? He recuts the covenant with them and their leader, Moses, who goes back up on the mountain to receive this from God himself. And then where we picked up the story, this is the fascinating part. Moses comes back down the mountain. He's got these two tablets. God's reestablished his covenant with his people. And Scripture says that Moses has something that he doesn't even notice is happening to him. And that's this, that his face and his skin is shining so brightly. It's like this aura that is around him from being in the presence of God. Think about that image. What a fascinating image for us today. I was thinking about this week. We've probably seen this in a lot of places. In fact, if you have any friends, I brought one to show here. We can put it up on the camera. A little icon that I have in my office. But if you have friends who have icons in their house, or maybe they come from a spiritual discipline with icons, you can see that little aura. This is an icon of all the 12 disciples, the apostles. And you see that little aura around their heads. And you've probably seen that, you know, in artwork throughout history. This aura that comes, this sort of little glowy orb around the heads of figures. And we wonder sometimes why it's there. Well, I think it comes from this passage, right? It shows us who has been in the presence of God. That when you're in the presence of God, it shows. And so the artists have kind of taken it in to this iconic status to make that visual. And so that's what happens. Moses is down the mountain. He doesn't even know it. He has this sort of glow around him of being in the presence of God. But here's the interesting thing. The people don't like it. They don't like it at all. No matter what God has done for them in the past, no matter that God has forgiven them and recut this covenant with them, Moses comes down the mountain. He's all aglow, and the people don't like it. It freaks them out. The thought of him being in the presence of God and the effect that it makes on his countenance is just too much for them, right? And so instead, what do they prefer? And what does Moses do? They prefer a veil. They prefer a mask on his face to kind of keep them from seeing the effects of God on his life. And maybe, alternatively, to keep God from seeing them. Like maybe they think if they can't see God, that maybe God can't see them. It's almost like when your kids are playing hide and seek with you when they're little, and they think if they can't see you, you can't see them. Their head's in the corner, and their whole backside is sticking out, and they're assuming you can't. I wonder if maybe the Israelites were like that too. This freaked them out. They didn't want this idea that God changed the countenance of somebody. And maybe they also didn't want like this idea that God saw them fully. And that the lack of cover allowed God to change him. Well, let's take that and let's talk then about our discipline of prayer today. You know, a lot of times, like I said before, when we talk about prayer, I think we talk about it functionally. Right? That's normally the questions. How do we pray? How often do we pray? What do we say? What does it look like? How do we do it alone? What do we do in worship? Do we write prayers? Do we do extemporaneous prayers? What does it look like to pray in the Spirit? What are corporate prayers? What are individual ones? All those normal questions. Ultimately, those are good questions, and they're good subjects. And actually, the Church Universal teaches a lot and fills us with helpful tools. With the Lord's Prayer, of course, taught by our Lord, being the first and foremost among them. But before that, I think we need to explore something even deeper about prayer, and that is what it does to us. Because what we believe as Christians is that when we pray, it does something to us. For in the end, when we pray, what we believe, and I think this Exodus passage is really the prime example or prime example of what prayer looks like. When we pray, we're doing what Moses is doing in Exodus. We are unveiling ourselves before the living God. We're exposing ourselves, right? As we heard in the prayer in the call to worship before, we're exposing all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of God. All of our weakness, our brokenness, our mortal selves, we're putting that all, we're taking off this veil before the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. That's really what prayer is all about. We're sharing all of who we are, all our pains, our joys, our questions, our fears, our failures, everything. We're laying them out, unencumbered, before Almighty God, knowing that when we do, we can't help but be changed. We know when we do, we can't help but be changed. It's not transactional. right? I think lots of times that's what we think about prayer, that it's like, well, I just kind of put my list before God, and then God answers me and gives me what I want. So we make our request, and then God, you know, transacts and gives us back if we've done it right somehow. Sure, we're presenting our stuff before God, all of our stuff, even the things that we need. But ultimately, that's not ultimately what prayer is about. Prayer is not transactional. It is transformational, where we can't not come out differently. And it's like this image of Moses coming down from the mountain changed. When we come to God in prayer with a posture and understanding that we are unveiling ourselves before him, we are changed in the way we think about God. We are changed in the way we think about ourselves. We're changed in the way we live and move and have our being. And it not only changes us, but it impacts others. For our time unveiled before God gives us this window into God's own heart and allows us to feel God's pulse for a hurting world. But here's the problem and here's the challenge. I think just like the Israelites were a little freaked out by Moses and seeing this, like they didn't really want that, to know that about God, or maybe for God to know that about them. Here's the challenge for us. I wonder if sometimes we really want that. Do I really want to have that exposure to God? Most of the time, I don't think actually we might really do at all. There's this great poem by this man named Wilbur Ries. He wrote this 50 years ago, and it reminds me of this. And it's called $3 Worth of God, and I just want to read it for us. He says this: I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm water, a cup of warm milk, or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a foreigner or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I wonder if that isn't why the people of Israel preferred a veiled Moses to an unveiled one. Maybe they were satisfied with the God they already knew, right? The God who was so wonderful and did wonderful things for them, like rescuing them from Egypt and providing water from rocks and manna from heaven. Like, that was good enough. But to think of the change to themselves, to see the change in Moses from being unveiled before God, and then to consider what that might look like for them, to have that light shine on every corner of their lives, different story. To see what God does when we open up ourselves to him can be downright scary and life-changing. The fact of the matter is, I think often we're more comfortable with a veiled existence, with asking God for things and being close to him, but not too close. Because to really consider what prayer could do means that it will transform us. But you see, I think that's the good news of the gospel, and that's the good news of prayer and the power of prayer. Because in prayer, remember, what we're seeing is we are unveiling ourselves before a living God who heals us in the things that need to be healed. He's when we get rid of these sort of self-imposed masks that we wear, he heals the things in us that need to be healed. I experienced this, a great example of this week, or a great example for me. Probably like a lot of you, in light of the virus, our family's been, you know, doing some things, trying to stock up on things. And one of the things we bought, and I brought it with me today, this is brilliant. Maybe you've seen this before. It's called phone soap. It's a miracle worker, let me tell you. What it does is it has a little compartment in it, and you open it up, and you put your phone in there. Now, we all know this, and we've heard it. You know, your phone is basically the dirtiest thing you own. And so you want to get that clean. And so this thing, you put this in here, and what it does is it shines, apparently, UVC lights, which is a certain frequency of UV rays. And I looked into this, and what it says is what those UVC lights do on your phone in this case, is it neuters the bacteria that are on your phone. In other words, it stops them from reproducing. So in essence, it kills them and it gives and takes away their power. And so isn't that interesting? You can't see it work. You just put it in there for 10 minutes, light comes on, light goes off, kills all the bacteria, neuters them so that they can't continue to reproduce in your life. You can't see it work, but its effects are health and life. And in some ways, I think that's what we do when we come to God in prayer. I think that's a great image for us. Because what we do is we unveil ourselves to his light, right? And when we do, what we're doing is it neuters the effects of the spiritual bacteria that have taken over us, that harms us. And we leave that place different. It neuters, when we open ourselves up to the light, it neuters the effects of the spiritual bacteria that's built up on us. And we leave it a different place. And then here's the awesome thing. It's not only good for us, but it's also good for others. Since we've had this, it's so fun. My kids will have their friends over, and the first thing they do when they come in the house is they show their friends, hey, do you want to get your phone cleaned? And so then they put it in there, and it can clean other people's phones too. Imagine that. And that's the same thing with prayer. When we come to God and open ourselves up, not only are we taking our own spiritual needs to God, but we're also able to take other people's lives with us and to bring them to God, that God might heal them, that God might forgive them, and that God might make make his face shine upon them in new and living ways. Right? We live in a masked and veiled world. It is filled with fear and isolation and the instinct to be protected. Like, that's just the way we're built. And it seems like it's becoming more and more and more so as we go along. But in prayer, what we're proclaiming is that being unveiled to God, he hears us, he sees us, he shines his light on us, he heals us, and he gives us life through Jesus Christ. And here's the best thing, and we heard this from 2 Corinthians. We don't even have to go through a medium like the Israelites felt they needed to do, right? Instead, what does Paul write? That through Jesus Christ, the veil between us and God has been lifted forever. And it heals us for ultimate freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it says there is freedom, there is liberty. And because of that, as we come to God through Jesus Christ, we don't have to have any veils. We don't have to have anything else. We just go, and because of Jesus Christ, he has lifted that veil. And we can't go unchanged. And neither can anyone else. It is literally a foretaste of glory. It is a foretaste of glory. As you likely heard, our dear friend and church member, Rob Wallace, passed away this last Friday after a two-month bout with cancer. And I know that we've received lots of words from a lot of you about your heartbreak and how you can be helping, how we can be praying. We need to continue to be praying for Sally and for Annie and Mike and all those affected. And the reality is that Rob left tracks, lots of tracks in this world and in our lives and here at SBC as well. And so we'll continue to mourn his loss and tell you more as we go forward about what it looks like to celebrate him. But as I was thinking about Rob this last week and thinking about this text for today, I was thinking about Rob going through cancer. And you know what happens when you go through cancer and they've rid you of your immune system, that doctors and nurses, everyone who comes into him as they were treating him, had to wear masks, of course, right? Masks that keep illnesses out. This sort of image of what we see today everywhere, it happens on the very specific as well. The folks had to come to him with masks to keep their illnesses out. But what's so hopeful now, right, and this is what we know today about Rob, is that all the veils and masks have been removed and that Rob sees perfectly the God who loves him and that he loved. right? In other words, he is now in full freedom, fully transformed. And as Moses did before, we believe Rob is today, with an unveiled face, no more masks of hardship, no more veils of pain, just the joy of being face to face with the living God. And friends, prayer that we're talking about today, it is a foretaste of that. It is a foretaste of that. When we pray, we are foretasting the beauty of being fully unveiled in the life to come. The great preacher Henry Emerson Fosdick once said about prayer that the greatest gift of God in prayer is not answers, it's not healing, it's not wisdom, it is not anything else. That the greatest gift of God in prayer is God. And whatever else God gives is incidental and secondary. And when you and I pray, we are opening up ourselves to the greatest gift of all, and that is God, God's self, placing ourselves in his healing, grace-filled, and loving hands. And so, friends, as we go, as we get ready to leave this text today, my question is, what about you? Will you risk leaving yourself open and unveiled before the God that loves you and wants you to be free? In prayer, wherever we do it, however we do it, we have a chance to be absolutely fully seen and known by God through Jesus Christ. And when we do, when all the masks are off, when we give ourselves over to the light, we are changed for good. And that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that with you there are no secrets. There is nothing in between us, that you know us fully, and yet you love us anyway. And so, Lord, help us to risk and to understand what it looks like for us to come before you in all the different ways we can and unveil ourselves before you, knowing that in your hands we have safety, we have security, we have one who loves us and who doesn't just love us but loves this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you shine your light on us, that we risk being able to do that, that we might be better followers of yours, disciples of yours, that we might know you more fully, know ourselves more fully, and that we might love this world more fully as you have fully known it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.